There's a children's book and show written by Laura Numneroff, which my kids love. It's called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And the book goes by logic. If you give a mouse a cookie, then he'll ask for a glass of milk. If you give him a glass of milk, then he'll ask for a straw. When the mouse is done, he will ask for a mirror to see his milk mustache, and then he will want a napkin. See, we learn very early on in life that there are consequences for things that we do. That hard work typically results in payoff. That laziness typically results in bad grades. There's a cause and effect. I'm going to read the verse that we are in today. But I want to read it like the way I believe Paul wrote it. There can be much said for the way things can be read. Think of receiving a text from someone that says, okay. It could be an enthusiastic, okay. It could be a, yeah, okay, whatever. Could be a weirded out, okay. It could be a reluctant child not wanting to do something yet knowing they need to, okay. Right? The way we talk communicates a lot. Romans 6:1 says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And I believe this is Paul's answer. May it never be. That is how Paul is saying it. In the Greek, it's no, no. It's the strongest negation to say this should not ever happen. So are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? One logical yet preposterous option is for man to simply continue in their sin without fear of the repercussions. If one is saved completely independently of the law and works, then why bother with obeying at all? In fact, if grace abounds over sin, then why not sin even more so that grace is magnified even more? It's like the common joke that no one laughs at when someone is out to eat with you, and at the end of the meal, they say they are going to pay, and you respond, wow, thanks, if I knew this, I would have ordered the filet mignon and the lobster tail. Paul's response to this is, may it never be. This is the no, no, absolutely not. There are obvious answers to some questions in life, like right now with the virus going around. Should I go out and hang out with all my friends? The obvious answer is no, not right now. This is one of the most obviously answered questions of all time, and yet it's the hardest to flesh out. How shall we, his argumentation comes in now, how shall we who have received this abounding grace, how? Only by acts of hatred towards God and love of the flesh. Every action, deed, and thought that takes place in contradiction to God's word is an act of rebellion towards him. We could go further. Every time you do not do that which is to be done, it is sin. So how shall we who died to sin? As a result of this abounding grace, we have actually had our dead selves put to death, died. Something that is dead does not respond. Something that is dead doesn't reflex. So we have had ourselves crucified alongside with Christ, being dead to sin, no longer needing to respond to it. How shall we still live in it? So no person being alive, placed in a mass grave with a stench of decaying flesh, the germs and disease and the flies, would remain and wallow in that pit of death and stench. Notice, though, he does not say that we never do it. We do sin, we do struggle. But we no longer live in sin. We do things now unto the glory of God. We do things in faith. We turn away from wrong. And when we don't, we repent and mourn over our sin and fight once again. So what are some implications of this text? We are not only saved from the punishment of sin, but also the bondage of sin. Next, we are to help others in their fight against sin. Another one, we are to practice faithful church membership and discipline so that we can fight sin together as a church family. Another one, when we do sin, forsake it and repent before God. And lastly, we forgive when we are sinned against because we are all on the same team. I'll close with an illustration. There was once a young person homeless, without a cent to their name, without family, living underneath the city in the sewers. Whenever the king would ride through town, this young person would fling stones, yell, hinder their path, and even attempted to run up and knock the king off of his horse. One day, the king looked down at this person, full of fear, anger, and hatred towards others, and the king extended his hand to them. He brought the child home, bathed them, clothed them, fed them at their dining room table, gave them a bed to sleep in, adopted them into their family, gave them his name, and gave them his inheritance, all the wealth one could ask for. Yet this child would run back to the sewer for a swim occasionally, forgetting or maybe simply ignoring who they now were. Whenever the child would return home, the king, their father, would come running from the front door, embracing them. Brothers and sisters, this child is us, those who have turned to Christ as our Lord and Savior and yet sometimes fall back into sin. Don't go back to the sewer of sin. Rather, enjoy the riches and blessings of being reconciled to God and having peace with Him and basking in God's abounding grace.